Dear God, we praise you that you again are sovereign. You are a God who is with us. You are a God who is working your good, even in the midst of things we just simply do not understand or comprehend. You're working it for good. You're working it for your glory. Lord, just help us to continue to trust in who you are, who you reveal yourself to be, Lord, and what your word says. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, what? Oh, you got to do it louder because I haven't seen you around here. So what do God's people say?
Amen.
All right, I've missed that. Hey, we still miss you that are live streaming. We're glad that you can continue to join us here. Our plan is to continue doing this, perhaps till the Lord calls us home. We'll keep live streaming out there. I want to welcome those that are even from around the world. We've got different people. I was talking to someone yesterday who was watching with their fiance in Colombia, and so that's exciting that they would join us from there, and I know in other places like Africa as well, and we're delighted that you would join us, and it's good to be a part of the body of Christ around the world and his church, so thank you. Well, good morning and welcome to everyone. I've got some news back that last week when we were live streaming that some of you were at home, and then all of a sudden while you were at home, you noticed and you said, wait a minute, that's a head. There's a head sitting in the seats. There are people there at the church. And some of you might have gone, well, why wasn't I invited? Or why am I not there? What's going on? Did I miss an announcement? And let me just tell you this. You may have missed early on in last week's service when in the welcome that I explained that we did invite some folks out, and that is all part of our longer range plan to open things up even more. And so what I want to do at the beginning of this service here, in which will actually lead into the message that I switched to later in the week, I want to talk to you a little bit about what our plans are for opening up the church in light of the guidelines and the okays we've been given by the governor. So our plan next Sunday is to do more of what we're doing here, but we're also going to begin to test further some other plans that we have, all in preparation for what we're going to do on Sunday, June 7th. And so our plan for Sunday, June 7th is that we start opening up the church to a lot more of you that are out there. So here is how it will work. And as I share these things, I want to emphasize this several times for you that what we're going to ask from everyone is that there is much grace, there is much understanding and flexibility, or perhaps an even better word for that would be fluidity. So as we set plans, none of it is set in stone. We're going to adjust and maneuver as we go along. So here's the plan for June 7th. At June 7th, we're going to have two services that go simultaneously at 8:45 a.m. in the morning. So, Pat, that's perfect for you because you're up at 3:45 in the morning. And some of you are going to love that, but it's going to be at 8:45. There's going to be a service in here. In the sanctuary gymnasium, if you can say that. And we're going to abide by the various guidelines and the way that we have things set up. And then at the same time, this service may get moved around, but the plan right now is at 8:45, at the same time, there's going to be a service for just mask only, so that everyone who comes to that service will wear a mask. We're not pressuring, or we're not even saying everyone has to wear a mask, but for that particular service, what we're planning is that it'll be mask-only service. The plan is to have a live worship team there, and then the video or the sermon will be streamed into that service. So that's at 8:45. Then at 11 a.m., so some of you are going to like that because that means if you stayed out the night before, you've got 15, or actually you've got 30 extra minutes to get a little bit more rest. All right, you kids are clapping. And what we're going to do is in between those services, we have to clean in here. And so that's why we have to start a little bit earlier. We're going to have to come through and spray the chairs. And we have to wipe down all the kind of some areas that are perhaps touched a little bit more. So we're going to do that for precaution. And then in this sanctuary, we'll have another service in here. And then at the same time, in the middle school, what we're going to do there, because one of our biggest challenges is how are we going to deal with children's ministry, particularly when a lot of our folks are working in children's ministry, they are in potentially that at-risk group. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have at 11 up in the middle school, we're going to have a family service. And that family service is for family with younger children. And in that service, there are going to be a worship team that does songs that are geared more for towards children. But also, they're going to be mix some adults in there as well. And then the sermon will be live streamed into or will be shot into there as well. And so the plan is to initially try out four different services where we can kind of spread people out. If you didn't get all that, don't worry. Heather's going to make sure we continue to get the details out to you. We're hoping to kind of put a video to kind of explain a little bit more of that as well as we go forward. Again, I want to emphasize, all right, so you guys listen to this. You can even take notes on this. I want to emphasize grace, 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 a lot of it, okay? I want to emphasize just listening, understanding each other, and then the last thing is flexibility or fluidity, okay? We're going to give a quiz on that after the sermon, so be ready for that. So in light of this, what I want us to do is I want us to look at a passage in Romans chapter 14 and 15. So if you would, open your Bibles there, and I'm going to read just a few of the passages, portions of that. The first one is in Romans 14, 1 through 3. It says this, "For the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." And then drop down to verse 1 of chapter 15. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." Verse 5, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grants you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Now, one of your questions might be, Matt, why this passage? Why were you headed in one direction earlier this week and now you chose this passage here? Well, let me follow that up with another question. Do you know that everyone in our country does not agree in how this pandemic is being handled? Do you know that? Do you know that not every Christian agrees with every other Christian in how this pandemic is being handled? Do you know that? Pat, do you know that? At Gatlin's? All right. And do you know this, that not every Christian agrees with every other Christian on how exactly we as Christians should proceed as we try to open up services and ministries of the church? Did you know that? I do. And here's the deal. And the varying views on all this are not in and of themselves necessarily evil or wrong. They're not. Nor do you need to agree with the other person. You don't. Not one view doesn't make you less of a Christian or more of a Christian. I bet as I was reading Romans, I kind of surmised this, that even as I was reading this, some of you were reading and you saw the weak of faith, some of you are nodding your head right now, and some of you saw the strong of the faith, and in your mind, you were saying, yeah, because I see a lot of you nodding, you were saying, those who are weak of faith, they have that opinion. And then some of those who have that opinion, they're saying, those who have that, they're weak of faith. Well, first of all, we'll clear that up there in a little bit, but the Lord knows of you who of us were thinking that. I asked one of our church elders, Andy Keener, to write some thoughts that he shared in an elders meeting that we had this past Thursday. Just in case you didn't know, like, we haven't just been kicking it up and just chilling in the church office. And when are we going to start again? There's been a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, a lot of discussion, a lot of listening going on. But Andy wrote up some thoughts that he had shared. And here's what he wrote. He says, one of the things that is obvious right now is that good, well-meaning people are all over the map regarding how they feel about COVID-19. People vary in their level of comfort versus fear, personal responsibility versus inevitability, and opinions regarding the seriousness and/or risk of the pandemic. The impact of the measures taken by our government, the local, state, and federal, the wisdom of the approach of different businesses, and much, much, much more. In times of uncertainty like this, and with radical disagreement and on so many pressing issues, the norm, that is, and I love this insight, the norm, the easiest thing for most of us is to identify with those that agree with us and stick together with them. Did you hear that? The easiest thing is for us to identify with those that agree with us and stick together with them. It's also easy to be critical of anyone who is at a different point from ourselves on this spectrum. However, Christ calls us to unity and love for one another. And then he asks, what does this look like in times like this? And I want to say, what does this look like for times like this for the church of Jesus Christ? What does it look like in times like this for the church of Jesus Christ that is supposed to not only proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God, but is also to display the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God in how we love one another, even those with differing views within the church? You ready? You ready to dig into what God's word says? And to answer this question, what does this look like? Are you ready? Because are some of you excited or like, oh man, why did I come? I should have stayed home. I could have turned live stream off, but I can't get out now. All right? So let's get the setting. Romans 14 and 15. This is not an apples to apples comparison as far as the situation that is happening and the situation that we're going through or that we're facing. It's not dealing with the same thing. It's not, be careful how you use weak of faith and strong of faith in our particular setting. What I'm trying to do is this. What I'm doing is I want to accurately represent the passage that is here, but what I'm trying to do with that is I'm trying to draw out principles and precepts that we can take from that particular situation to guide us in a different situation that we are following, that might guide us so that we can know how do we pursue love and harmony for the sake of the glory of God in our particular setting. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm drawing principles and precepts. So the setting here is, the setting is, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, a church made up of Gentiles, a church made up of Jews as well, and that within the Jews, there are some who still are stuck or still holding on to certain ceremonial aspects that they practice before they accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They're stuck there. They're holding on to it, or better yet, even saying stuck, I might just say that's their conviction, that they should continue to maintain certain diet needs and keep certain days. I quote, some of the members thought it was a sin to eat meat, so they ate only vegetables. Other members thought it was a sin not to observe the Jewish holidays. And so Paul calls this particular group the weaker brothers. And what he means by that is one of two things possibly is they may be weaker in the sense that they just couldn't fully embrace their freedom on that issue. Or they're weaker in the sense that maybe some of them were easier to be swayed by the convictions of others. So there's this other group. And this is not a judgmental statement that he's making. It's descriptive. He's not laying judgment, as you'll see. And then there's the second group, as is described, and I quote, "The stronger brother is the believer who is certain of his biblical convictions, understands his freedom in Christ, and exercises his liberty without doubting, without being improperly influenced by differing opinions or behavior." That's the two groups. That's in the original setting. And I'm not, as I talk about differing views, I'm not calling one weaker or stronger as I'll eventually apply these things. They had differing views, different opinions, and Paul does not call these differing opinions or differing views evil or sinful. He doesn't call them that. Look what Paul says, verse 1. He says, "These are matters of opinions. They are not to quarrel over opinions." Let's talk to the body of Christ. It's a diverse body. These are opinions. We're not to quarrel over opinions. Have we heard a lot of opinions in the last 2.5 months? Have we heard a lot of quarreling over opinions over the last 2 months? How is that to look in the church? So what are we to do? Well, the text, if you'll notice, I read portions of this whole section, and I'm not going through the whole section, but the section is bracketed, we might say, by the call or the command to welcome. Welcome him, it says in verse 14, verse 1. Or then if you go down to verse 7 of chapter 15, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. These kind of form the bracket of the passage, and then in the middle, I believe we can flesh out what it looks like to welcome one another and the motive for welcoming one another. Now, when you hear the words welcome, what does it mean to welcome? Is he talking about what we do between the first and the second song of the service? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not talking about it. Is he talking about what the greeters do as they welcome people to the church and as they say, "Here's a bulletin, and in light of our current situation, here's the hand sanitizer"? Is that what he's talking about? He's not talking about that kind of welcome. Paul is not talking about merely welcoming someone into the fellowship or the church, because that's easy to fake even when you have diverse opinions. He's going much deeper when he uses the word welcome and what we think. The Greek word translated welcome here is translated in other versions as accept or receive. It is an intensified form of the Greek verb, and it carries the meaning of this. It's receiving something or someone to oneself with special concern. That you have special concern. You have strong concern for this person that you're welcoming into your life. It's stronger, it's fuller, much deeper than what we typically think when we hear the words welcome. Now, I want you to listen to Gladys Hunt. She provides just an apt description of what this biblical welcoming or accepting one another means. She uses the word acceptance. She says, "Acceptance means you are valuable just as you are. It allows you to be the real you. You are not forced to be someone else's idea of who you are. It means your ideas are taken seriously since they reflect you. You can talk about how you feel inside, why you feel the way that you feel, and someone really cares. Acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down. You can express heretical thoughts and discuss with intelligent questioning. You feel safe." Do you hear that word? You feel safe. That's something we want to try to do, help people feel safe. "You feel safe," she says. "No one will pronounce judgment on you, even though they do not agree with you. It doesn't mean you'll never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It simply means it's safe to be you and no one will destroy you out of prejudice." That's the idea here. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you want to be a part of an organization, a body, where you come in and you may have differing opinions, different views, you may have differing struggles, and you come in and that person's not there to destroy you, but they're there to meet you there. Matter of fact, they love you and accept you enough that in the right time, in the right manner, they actually offer up differing views. And maybe even point out where you're wrong. That's what Paul's calling the church to be, that kind of environment. Now, I know what's going to stick in your head is when you think of acceptance, you think of the PC jargon stuff. You think of the stuff then, well, are we saying that we'll just accept anything? No, that's not what we're talking about. It doesn't mean we accept or we okay things that are clearly sinful in God's word. But it's even with those things that aren't clearly sinful, it's how we do it with people. We must absolutely accept and receive the sinner who is sinning or the saint who is struggling with sin. And especially we should welcome and accept and receive the believer who has different views and opinions about a pandemic than you and I. Even have different approaches to it. It says welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions. So how do we do this? Well, this is when we go in between the brackets of the passage there, and now we go back into the flesh of it, and we'll start in verse 3, because one of the ways that we accept one another is by putting off what I'm going to call judgmentalism. There's a difference between making a judgment and judgmentalism. It's an attitude that we have. Putting off judgmentalism and any air of superiority is what we're talking about here. Listen to the text. All right, here's what the text say. Let not the one who eats, listen to this word, despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgments on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Don't despise, don't pass judgments. Tim Keller writes, verse 3 tells us the strong will tend to feel superior, that is the strong he's describing here, will tend to feel superior and indifferent to the weak. But the weak will tend to condemn the strong. They will not shrug their shoulders at the strong as the strong do to them, but will denounce and warn the strong that they are in grave spiritual danger, that they are displeasing God and an affront to him. That both attitudes are wrong. I don't have time to do it, but you can think back through your history of your growing up in Christianity in the church and look back at all the things that were not clearly scripture but became the opinions of people and practices within their church. And if you didn't practice it, you were at a lower level of spirituality than someone else. And I won't even name all the ones that are out there, but y'all could, especially y'all have been around for a long time, can start naming off different things that were not scripture at all, their opinions. Verse 13 says this, therefore let us not pass judgment on the one another any longer. I believe he's talking to both groups, but rather decide neither to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of the brother. In other words, what he's saying is, whatever your opinion, proceed with it in that way, in a way that is not deterring the conscience of the other or that is respecting their view. That's the idea here. Andy writes again, our elder, he writes this. Here's some applications. He says, avoid judging others for how they feel about the pandemic, including the use of descriptions like this towards people: irresponsible, fearful, reckless, or panicked. Be careful how you use those words towards people. He says, avoid shaming others for how they approach the situation, and don't try to force them to respond like you are. He must have had teenagers before, because he says this, avoid rolling your eyes or sharing critical Facebook comments about those that aren't following certain guidelines. Put off judgmentalism and any air of superiority. Second, I'm going to suggest that, I'm not going to suggest this, I'm going to call you to this. Disagree, accept one another by disagreeing peacefully. Look at verse 14 with me. He says this, and I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. So Paul is very strongly stating his case that those who think that I've got to keep practicing certain dietary things, Paul's like, hey, I am open that I will eat a medium rare steak. I love those steaks is what he's saying. Give me one. That's his opinion. But look what else he says. but is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. That is, he's respecting their view, their conviction. Paul's free to eat whatever. He's going to have a hamburger. But he respects the view, and he doesn't want to go against the conscience of the other person. And that works both ways, by the way. Verse 15 says this, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." Don't destroy the one for whom Christ died. Man, that should never be said of us because of our opinions. "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil." In other words, don't flaunt your freedom in such a way, and in such it becomes such an unloving or harmful to the other person the way that you express it. Don't attack the other person for their view. Don't character assassinate the other person for their opinion. You know, some politicians have some very good, I'm walking in difficult waters here. Some politicians have some good policies and ideas, but the policies and ideas they have are often called evil, all because of the way the politicians delivers the opinion or how they characterize those who are opposed to the opinion and attack them. Now, I could pick on one individual who sometimes because of the makeup, has a little orange hue to them. But my experience is a lot of politicians do that. That's how they roll. In the kingdom of God, that is not how we're to roll. That is not, absolutely not, how we are to act or behave with each other. We're representatives of a different kingdom, folks. We're representatives of a kingdom that will have no end. We're representatives of a kingdom that we're supposed to be inviting other people into that kingdom. Paul says this, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Eat, drink whatever you want, or don't eat and drink whatever you want. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. "Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for the mutual upbuilding." We're not after our opinions, folks. That's what we're after. That's what we're pursuing. So no matter your opinions or your politics, let us disagree peaceably to point to that kingdom. Third, look what it says here. Third thing is to accept one another by bearing with and building up. Again, look what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Again, avoid here in our particular situation the differing views of the pandemic. That is, avoid you categorizing someone weak and strong. We're not doing that. We're drawing out the principles and the precepts is what we're doing. And the Greek word here, bear, get this, the Greek word bear here, it carries the idea to lighten the load by carrying some of it for them. To lighten the load by carrying some of it for them. In the original context, Chuck Swindoll put it this way. Here's what Paul would have been saying. In order to lighten the load for those who felt that if they ate meat, it would be compromising their conscience and their convictions, what Paul is saying, according to Swindoll, is that he's saying to those who are that feel like they can eat meat, they says, go get a takeout box. Take your meat out. Go to the salad bar instead on this occasion. That's what he's saying. As if it's going to help someone, just take your meat out, go ahead and eat the salad, and roll with that for this time. Because your goal is, in this particular occasion, where you're at with them is you want to build them up. That's your goal. And he again writes this. He says, even if you disagree with how someone is approaching the pandemic, consider what you can do to help them feel most comfortable. He proposes a scenario. He says, I don't want to be around people unless they have a mask on, but my friends hate wearing masks and doesn't think it's necessary. And he says, can we find a way to start further apart, 10 feet or more, and then have a face-to-face conversation without masks at 10 feet? Or might we be careful not to invade the personal space of someone that feels like they need a bit more than usual without commenting about it? Or might we even just stick a mask in our pocket, and when someone has a mask on, we put that mask on? Might that be a way that we help carry the load for someone else? This is one of the reasons why you might think, well, man, they're going to a lot of this trouble to lay out these different services. And that's why we realize that some people, for them, they're carrying a much heavier load. And we also realize that while they are doing the responsible thing and they're staying home, at some point, we want to try to make a way for them where they can come out. Because I'm telling you, whether they say it or not, it stinks to watch, just have to watch live stream all the time. They too want to get out because they've been made for community too. And so one of the things that why we're going and why we're going to try different things is because if we can come alongside of them and help them carry a little bit of that weight and put them in an environment where they're going to feel safer and be safer, then by golly, we'll all wear masks in that room. Just do it. Now, I'm not bringing this message because any of you here want to be inconsiderate, any of you at home want to be inconsiderate. What I'm doing is I'm just bringing us back to remind us to keep on being considerate, to maybe some of you to check yourselves and your attitudes and where you're at, myself included. Because here's why. There is more at stake in how we respond to each other than our constitutional opinions and views, or our views and opinions on how things should proceed. There's much more at stake than that. Verse 2 says this, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And then listen to verse 3, here it is. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, and he's quoting here from Psalm 69, a messianic psalm, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And that is in our efforts to please our neighbors, to build them up. When we do that in the way that Christ calls us for, we're putting Christ's likeness on display. We're putting the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. We are. You say, well, Matt, we didn't say anything about the gospel. Oh, you don't think people watch us and see how we respond and interact with each other to determine whether they want to hear about that gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ or not? Do you think they want to hear from something? Like, if you guys can't get along in the midst of a pandemic with varying views, why would I want to be a part of that stuff? Verse 7 says this, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Kent Hughes asked this. He says, how did Christ welcome you and me? He says, he accepted us with our many sins, our prejudices, and innumerable blind spots. He accepted us with our psychological shortcomings and our cultural naivety. He accepted us with our lack of refinement. He even accepted our stubbornness. This is how we are to accept one another. Jesus did not require something of us before he went and made a payment for us. All that he says is turn to faith in me. He didn't say clean yourself up first. He says just turn to faith in me. Let us be seen as a people who accept one another for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I started thinking of varying opinions and views of things, it's no surprise what came to my mind was sports. And especially the varying views in amidst sports activities, the varying views of parents, coaches, and referees. Yes. And especially the way that those views are expressed amongst each other sometimes, and especially if you are playing for a Christian organization that has perhaps Christ somewhere in your jersey. I can think of some very cringeworthy moments in high school. when playing for a Christian organization, some parents in the stands saying things in ways that, again, didn't represent the Christ part in the name. I can think of a time watching my daughter play in a volleyball game between two Christian organizations where one father got so upset, yelling from the sideline. He went from the sideline out to the very edge of the volleyball court yelling at the ref. Needless to say, he got ejected. Unless you think I exempt myself from this, let me tell you a story. I'm just a little bit, how competitive am I? Just that much? Okay. And I can get fired up. And so this past year, I was in a game, and I wasn't even the head coach in the game. I was sitting at the end of the bench. And it was towards the end of the game, and this call was made, and we were up, we were winning, and a horrible call was made by a ref all the way at the end of the floor. And when he called that, I just yelled, "That's horrible." I yelled it so loud that it was cringeworthy of Elizabeth, okay? And she began to crawl underneath the stands. And I didn't just say it from sitting. I decided that I'm going to get up and take a few steps forward and wave my hand at the ref and say, "That's horrible." And then the ref comes over to the head coach and says, "He better sit down or I'm going to throw him out." And I looked at him again and I said, "That's horrible." And he must have known I was right and had grace on me because he didn't throw me out on that. And I was right, by the way. But then it was some time later when I thought of, oh, what's those initials stand for on the kids' shirts and the coaches' shirts? Oh, Christ, yeah. What do we try to tell people about? How Christ came to die on the cross for them. He rose again to save you from your sins. Now, I know I could have been an example of one who obviously needed saving. But it also was an opportunity where my opinions, my views, were handled in a way did not represent what is most important. And that is the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what I want us to do. These words here in verses 5 through 7. I want us to pray for each other and for all the churches that we will seek by how we welcome one another display the glory of God in the gospel. And here's a prayer. Like, if you need a prayer for you particularly to pray through this, one of the best things you can do is to pray scripture. Listen to what Paul says here. And this is in the form of a prayer. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you," we might even say, we could substitute in there, "empower you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice," but varying opinions, I might add in there, "but you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Dear God, I pray that that prayer will be one that we pray as a body of believers. I pray, Lord, that in the midst of our varying opinions, and might it be very strong opinions at times, and Lord, you know that I am not saying not to have those, but in the midst of those, Lord, empower us to express those in a way that reflect you and that build harmony, that pursues peace, even in the midst of differing opinions, God. And ultimately, Lord, what we pray is that perhaps in your sovereignty, you might use the way that we interact between each other, by how we love one another, that people may know that we are your disciples. Lord, I think it would be most beautiful if people saw two brothers and sisters in Christ who that were interacting, that were on opposing views of the scale, but they saw them have those views in such a way that you, Jesus Christ, were just seen all throughout it. And that may cause and stir in people to want to know about this Jesus and about this good news called the gospel. to know about this Christ who loved them, and despite all the things they had done, if they just simply turned in faith, he received them. He didn't require them to clean up. He just said, turn to me. And he accepted them based on his death, his burial, his resurrection, his payment for their sin, Lord. Oh, Lord, may we reflect that. May that be our heart when we see things that are even put out by the church of how we're going to try to do things, Lord. May that be our heart and may that be our prayer, Lord. May you be glorified and may your gospel shine, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, if you would stand and sing.